This morning I want to start a new series, and today I'm entitling the message, The Family Fight. But the sermon series this summer is called Family Worth Fighting For. I want to do a whole series this summer on the family. And let me remind you, whether you've been a part of our church or not, we define a family as 1 or 100. How many ever live in your house under your roof? God is very clear in His Word that family is His design. The world did not come up with the idea of family. But again, family is 1 or 100. We're going to address that this summer. We're going to talk about God's design for marriage. We're going to talk about God's design in His Word for husbands and for dads, for wives, for moms, for grandparents, for those of you who are single of all different ages, for those of you who are in families. We're going to talk about the way to fight and the way to fight the right way. We're going to talk about divorce and blending families. We're going to talk about gender identity. We're going to talk about all those things this summer. So I would encourage you, if you're traveling this summer and you're part of our church family, then get up early on Sunday morning and watch one of the live streams, or sometime during the week as part of our church family, go on our church website, simontonchurch.org, and listen to the podcast so that you can keep up with us this summer, because I think it's that important for our church family to know what we're talking about from God's Word this summer. This morning we're going to set the groundwork for that with scriptures. So I want to encourage you to find the book of Joshua and then find chapter 24, the last chapter in that book. Joshua is towards the beginning of your Bible. I encourage you to look at it on your device or with your Bible in hand. If you don't have a Bible, there are many there in the pews. Just take one. Find Joshua, it's at the beginning. Joshua chapter 24 is where we'll be in just a moment. The summer before, really the end of school, before my eighth grade year in junior high, we lived in Huntsville, Alabama. Two of my buddies and I had convinced our moms that it would be good for us to be able to ride our bikes to school. Now, when we were in elementary school, that wasn't a big deal because the elementary school, while it was a little distance away, it was basically in our neighborhood, and there were lots of people who walked to elementary school and rode their bike. But middle school, junior high for us, was a bit of a ways away. But we had figured out a way to get through the neighborhoods, cut through people's yards and through the woods, through some trails, and be able to get to the school without getting on the highway or any main roads. And even the main road that led to the junior high had a long sidewalk on it, and so we could come out of our trail and we could hit that sidewalk, so we never had to get on the road. So it took us a while, but we convinced our mothers to let us do that. So the last week of school, this was the end of my seventh grade year, before my eighth grade year, we were on our way on that journey to school. So we started early that morning because we were excited, plus we didn't know exactly how long it would take us to get there. But we started out and we went and we worked our way through the neighborhood, cutting through yards and other things, and we made it through some of the trails. And as we got towards the end of the last trail before we came out on the main road, one of my friends who was in the back, he hollered at the two of us up front and said, "Hey, y'all come back. I want to show you something." And so we came back to where he was, and he was sitting on a rock. We were on our bikes. He was sitting on a rock, and he pulled up his pant leg, and he reached in his sock, and he pulled out some drugs. And he said, "We need to smoke this together before we go to school." Now, in that moment, I'll be honest, I was afraid. Because that was the first time that I had been exposed to any kind of illegal activity, especially drugs. But I had a decision to make. We were in the woods. Nobody was going to know but my two friends. But in that moment, I began to hear from the depths of my being what my parents had taught me from the time I was old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong. And I knew in the depth of my being that it would have been wrong for me to smoke that with those guys. I knew that. But I still had to make a decision for myself. My other friend, who didn't know about it either, he also had to make a decision for himself. And so I literally said, "No, thanks," got on my bike, "I'll meet you out on the sidewalk." And so I was scared to death that somebody was going to catch us, somebody was going to figure it out, and I was going to somehow be blamed, even though I had nothing to do with it. But I got away from there, and I waited on the sidewalk. I had to wait a long time, and the two of them stayed together and did whatever they did. We never talked about it, It never came up again, but I also knew throughout the rest of that day that at the end of the day, we had also agreed and promised our moms we'd stay together and we'd ride back. I was afraid the same thing was going to happen. So I made sure I got up front and I got way ahead. And so if they had stopped, which they didn't, but if they had, I could have just kept on going. As I look back over my life, that was a moment in time, yes. That was a decision that I made. But it also could have been a decision that affected every other area of my life for years to come. It could have been. It wasn't, in the sense that I went down a wrong path. But it was something that I look back on as a monumental decision that helped set the course of my life based on what my parents had already taught me and how they had raised me to that point. I want you to think about that in your own life. Maybe you've had some decisions, good, bad, or indifferent. And I have certainly not been perfect, but in that moment, I made the right decision for my life, and I know that it helped me avoid other things in the future. So I want you to see this morning an amazing story from God's Word, where we're going to be challenged to make a declaration in our own lives. And so I want to give you some background from this. The background is simply that Joshua, who was the leader of the nation of Israel as they entered into the Promised Land, remember that Moses had been disobedient to the Lord, so he was not allowed to take the people into the Promised Land. And so God appointed Joshua. So Joshua has led the people into the Promised Land. They've fought many battles, and God has given them victory in every single one of those. Joshua is reaching the end of his life, and he knows it. He knows he's about to die. But he's also reached this monumental moment with his people, the nation of Israel, where he needs to make sure that they understand as they go off and live their lives that God has a plan. Look at Joshua 23. I know I said 24, but look back just a little bit. Joshua 23, beginning in verse 6. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from that, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. So remember, he's giving words, and I didn't give the context here, but he's gathered the leaders, the officials of the nation of Israel to come together. And he's reminding them that they need to be firm. They need to not waver in what they know is right. What he has taught them, what Moses taught them, what they know from the Word of God, they need to stand firm on what they know is right. They're living in an area that God has given them victory over. It's theirs. God gave it to Abraham, their spiritual father, their nation's father, years and years before them. The Promised Land is theirs, but there's still people living there, even though they've been defeated. There are still people living there, living other cultures with other gods and other circumstances. Joshua reminds the leaders, we've got to stand firm on what we know is right. And then in verse 8, he says, we've got to cling to our God. That means hold on with dear life. He reminds them that no enemy can stand before them because, as they've seen, the Lord will drive them out. God did that in miraculous ways. So that's the background. Go with me now to Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. For Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. So let's pause there. Let's see what's happening. Joshua has now not only gathered the leaders, but he's also gathered the people, the nations together in a city that's called Shechem. He's gathered them there and probably has the leaders close so that they can in turn tell the people, but the people are also hearing what Joshua is saying. And he recounts their history from their beginning before Abraham. Remember, their spiritual, their nation's father. He reminds them of their history. He runs through a couple hundred years really, really quick here in a couple of verses. But he reminds them how he has rescued them out of Egypt. And he brought them into the wilderness. Now remember, they're wandering in the wilderness, not by his design, but by their own disobedience. And so he's reminding the nation, as some of you do, telling stories to your kids or to your grandkids of your past. Things that have happened to you or to your family along the way. That's what Joshua is doing. He's sharing with them their history. We pick it up again in verse 8. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam. So he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. And you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So again, Joshua is reminding them of what happened. They're ready to come into the promised land. He's recounting their history to them. They're ready to come into the promised land, and they encounter the Amorites, and God gives them complete victory over the Amorites, which they were scared of. Then they come to the Jordan River, and it's at flood season, and God again parts the waters and lets them walk over on dry ground and gives them safe passage. He gets them in, and one of the first cities they come to is Jericho. You remember the Battle of Jericho? God didn't give them victory because they were a great, mighty army as the nation of God. He had them walk around the city every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day walk around 7 times and then shout praises to God, and the walls fall down and the people run in and they take over. That's not a military victory that is covered in military training class, because that's not the kind of idea of how you're going to defeat the enemy. But God defeated the enemy in front of them. He gave them their place in the promised land. He allowed them to go into the promised land. They defeated, as we count here, 8 different groups of people, plus other enemies that were there, that had their own culture, had their own place, but they were in God's promised land that God had given to Abraham and promised to Isaac and to Jacob, and had been passed down, as we've already seen in just this chapter. So Joshua is recounting all of this. He even mentions the hornets in verse 12. He said, I sent a hornet before you, and it drove out 2 kings of the Arameans. Nobody really knows exactly what that is. Sometimes in Scripture, the hornet refers to the armies of Egypt. That could be the case. Something that's just not recorded in our Bible doesn't mean it didn't happen. It could also mean some other army, or God literally could have sent hornets in, because notice he says, you didn't do it by your own military might, God did it for you. The point is, God has paved the way for you so that now you can go in and take possession of the promised land. Then look at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Look again in verse 14. Joshua says to them, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." In other words, revere him. If his word says to do the right thing and you do the wrong thing, then understand that there's a consequence for that as God's people. If God's word tells you don't lie and you just continue lying, then understand you're violating the word of God and there'll be a consequence for your lying. Plus, your sin always separates you from the Father. So revere the Lord. Understand that when he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. When he takes care of us, we see that. We should acknowledge that and praise him. But when he gives us a rule or a guideline, a law to live by, he's giving that to us because he cares about us and he loves us. He's not trying to do it to harm us. He's doing it to help us, regardless of what the rest of culture says, regardless of what the rest of circumstances or even your best friends tell you. If God says it, then hold on to it. Fear the Lord. It doesn't say fear your friends. Fear the news media. Fear social media. He doesn't say that. Fear the Lord. And notice what else he says, and serve him. That means willingly give of yourself, not for your benefit, but for his. Notice he says, serve him in sincerity and truth. In other words, don't give him lip service. As Will said earlier, let's not just come into church and do the church thing and then go home and nothing really took place. This should be about us worshiping God together in this place. He also says you need to put away other gods and you need to serve the Lord. But then look what he says in verse 15. And he says, I don't really care what you think. I don't care what society says. I don't care about the people whose land we've just come into and that we've conquered and taken over. I don't care what their culture is. I don't care what their religion is. I don't care about any of that. He says, if you yourselves want to serve their gods, go ahead. If you want to serve the gods that our fathers did when they weren't supposed to, go ahead. You have the right to do that. He's not forcing anybody or making anybody do anything. He says, I don't care what else is going on, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's not just making a statement, he's making a declaration. He doesn't care about anybody else. He doesn't care what the societal norm is going to be or what culture is telling him to do. What he's going to do is follow the Lord, and he's going to do that not just for him, but also for his household. He's making that as a declaration. Notice what happens in verse 16. The people jump up and say, we're going to do the same thing. We love God and we're going to serve him, which seems to be a good thing, right? Then he goes on in verse 17. They acknowledge and say, we recognize our history and that God took care of us and he's the one who gave us this opportunity to be here. We will serve, the end of verse 18, we will serve the Lord for he is our God. The story ended there. It's all good. Everything's good, but let's go further in verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. For if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own inheritance. You see what Joshua says to them? Man, it all sounded good. Joshua makes a declaration. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We don't care what anybody else does. They all say, yeah, we're going to do the same. We understand the history. We know it. Joshua says to them, you can't. You're not going to be able. Because you people have forgotten that God is holy. He's also jealous. He also is not going to forgive the sins or the wrongdoings that you do that are contrary to this covenant that you say you're going to make. There will be consequences for that covenant. If you're going to make a commitment like Joshua's willing to, Joshua's not just saying it, he's going to make a commitment. In fact, he does it. He says he write these words in the book of the law. He also took a large stone, a stone of remembrance, and put it there. He also made a statute and an ordinance. He made it law in his house. And he says, some of you aren't going to be able to do that. Don't say it if you can't do it. Because if you're just saying it, but you're not making a commitment, those are two different things. Joshua is not only saying it, he's making a commitment, a declaration, a statute, an ordinance. He's making it a law in his house. Starts with him. He's going to follow the Lord, regardless of what anybody else does. He doesn't care. He cares about what the Lord has said to him, and he's going to do that. So he's chastising them. He even says to them, you're saying you're going to do this? You still have foreign gods in your house. Let's start with getting rid of those. Because you're spending too much time doing other things rather than focusing on God. You may say you're doing it, then show you're going to do it. We all know that it's easy to say something. It's a lot harder to do it. It's a lot harder to live it out. We can commit to something, but we got to do it. So Joshua establishes a large stone of remembrance. And then we finish with this, verse 28 again. Joshua dismissed the people to each to his inheritance. You see, Joshua had divided up the land in the Promised Land and outside, called the Transjordan, the area outside of the Promised Land. The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, before they went in and fought the battles, already knew where they were going to live. Did they know the specific parcel of land? Probably not. But the leaders of each tribe were designated to take care of that. Joshua just divided up the land so that each tribe knew where they would go once the battles were finished. So they're still the nation. They're still coming together. The fighting men still have a commitment, an obligation, a responsibility under God to help fight the battles. But now that the battles are over, Joshua gives them a final word. And then he sends them off to go live it. Again, it's one thing to say it. And it's one thing to say it in church. It's one thing to say it with him. They were next to the sanctuary. They were worshiping the Lord. They had gathered before the Lord. Verse 1 said, the nation had come together and presented themselves before the Lord. They were worshiping him. But now it's going to be a whole other thing to go out and do it. And then Joshua records that Joshua dies shortly after this. So these were his final recorded words to them. Go do it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Keith and I have two boys we've had the privilege of raising. When they were younger, we had a notebook that we grabbed one day. Even it wasn't something we found special, but it was just a notebook in the house. We began to use that as kind of a book of remembrance. And when God would answer a prayer or do something to meet a need, we would write in that book what God had done so that we could on occasion pull it out and be reminded of the things that God had done. If we made a promise or a commitment, then we would write that down. I have a book that I use that reminds me of the things that God has done or that he's taught me. It's a book of remembrance. So when I make a commitment before the Lord, then I write that down so that I can be reminded of it. So in case I go from my head to my mouth, but not to my heart, that I can be reminded of that commitment or that praise or that exaltation of what God has done. This morning I want to challenge all of us to do the same. I don't care if you write a book, that's not the point. But I'm going to challenge all of us this summer to make a declaration that as for me and my house, remember your house may be one. You may say, I'm too old, I don't have to do that anymore. As for me and my house, Joshua was old. He was about to die. So he was older than you. As for me and my house, regardless of the circumstances of the world that we live in, as for me and my house, I don't care if there's 100 people that live under your roof. As for me and my house, regardless of what the world says or social media says or what my friends say or what my best friend's book says, as for me and my house, we're not just making a commitment, we're making a declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, not just in word, but in action. And it's one thing to say it, and as a dad, I understand this. It's one thing for dad to say it. It's another thing for dad to go do it. For my mouth to back up, my body has to go do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, regardless of what the rest of the world says. And so that's my challenge to you. It's got to start there before we can even go further, talking about the roles of other people in the family, the unit that God has designed according to His Word. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me and pull your card out. Whether you're committing to memorize this or not, the worship team can come. I think they were coming, or some. Y'all come, Jerry. We'll pull your card out. It's not on the screen. We're going to read it together because I want you to do it with your card. If you don't have one, look on somebody else's. We're going to read this together. And my challenge would be that it becomes more than just a something we say in church, but it becomes a declaration from your heart. Would you say these words with me? Joshua 24, verse 15, God's word says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the declaration from your word that Joshua made. Thank you that we can not only read about it and hear about it, but Father, we can enter into that declaration. Father, we want the same responsibility, that it not just be something that is said and forgotten, but in fact, it's something that is said and that is followed up with action. Father, help us to do that. Thank you for being a faithful God from generation to generation to generation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.